I try to memorize your names. I get some of them. Craig, right? See, almost. I'll remember till tomorrow. You all are welcome to our prophetic conference, if anybody would like to come, in Johnson City, New York. We do our annual prophetic conference. It's United with Christ, Apostolic Network, our network. We bring all the churches come together, and so some people from the churches come, all the pastors come, we have people from overseas come, different nations, people come in, and we have Didier Tissan. You met Didier here, right? So Didier is going to come and join me to do the conference this year. Also, I'm hoping that Jan Horns from near Cape Town, South Africa, I hope he's coming as well. It's hard communicating with him somehow. He's a difficult one to get a hold of in Africa, but he's planning on coming as well. So we're going to have a great conference. And the theme that we're going after is the prophetic nature of the church. So it's going to be a really revealing, exciting time. And so I'm really looking forward to that. But anyway, you're all welcome. If you get a desire to do travel and come, you can come. And it's November 8th, 9th, and 10th. So it's good to have a prophetic conference right after the election. Yeah, instead of before. So then we'll declare what's coming since the election. Of course, the way elections go these days, you might not even know who it is by then, but you never know. So it's good to be with you. Well, as promised tonight, I want to talk to you about, you know, this whole thing about the Spirit-led life. a lot of people have this idea that we're led by prophecy, but I like to say we are not led by prophecy. We are led by the Spirit. And so within the Spirit is prophecy. But if you just carve out the prophetic, remove it from the overall emphasis of the Spirit, then you just end up with one element of Spirit-led life. And so sometimes we tend to compartmentalize things in the body of Christ. So you say, well, some churches are evangelistic, and some churches are teaching, some churches are missionary. No, the church is all of it. The church is all of it. So I always look at it this way. If a church is lacking in something, we don't say they're evangelistic or they're a teaching church. We say, well, let's get the rest of it in there. Let's help them fill out and mature. In the same way in the Spirit, we're not led by prophecy. We're led by the Spirit. And one aspect of being Spirit-led is prophetic. And so in this way, I think that it would be healthy for us to have a really good fear of the Lord in a sense of reverence for Him and for what He's saying. And I think that also, I don't know, it's kind of a modern thing that we tend to say everybody can prophesy. Everybody can heal the sick. And in one sense, that's not true. In another sense, it is. Okay, so everybody has the potential, but not everybody can. And so what I'm talking about is to be ready to prophesy, one has to align themselves in the Spirit. We've got to get connected to God through His Word. We've got to get ourselves in order. So how do I get in order? Well, I have to deconstruct. And this is something God's been speaking a lot to me about, deconstructing. So you come into the body of Christ with baggage, lots of it. And you get saved, and Jesus Christ sets you free, makes you whole. But in your soul, the process of getting your mind on board with what has happened in your heart, that process is very important. That's where I'm talking about deconstruction. That the things you favor, the things you believe, the things that you have in your mind, which are not according to truth, need to be deconstructed. My thoughts need to be deconstructed. When I look back, and sometimes I get embarrassed thinking about some of the things I used to believe and had said. I was like, I can't imagine I ever said that. And yet I remember saying it. I remember the situation. And so I had to get deconstructed. So if you approach the Spirit-led life this way, that my biases, my prejudices, my training, my affections, all the things that I show up with must go through deconstruction. I've got to begin to lay down something so that I can pick up something from God. And so it is of critical nature that you deconstruct in order to construct. Okay? So it takes a healthy fear of the Lord. It takes a healthy intention of heart to say, everything's on the table. Whatever I believe, whatever I think, Lord, teach me your ways. Teach me truth. The Bible says, lean not on your own understanding. That means we have a tendency to lean on our own understanding. He's saying, look, that tendency you have to lean on your own understanding, don't do it. Don't lean on your own understanding. But in all your ways, soul, activity, ways, trust in the Lord. So our ways are, we have been trained to go the wrong way. So you come to Christ and it doesn't correct all your ways, but you deconstruct things that don't equal truth, things that don't equal God's will for your life. And as you deconstruct, God then fills you with the truth. And you begin to meditate on the truth. You begin to build a new direction. You stop trusting in yourself. You start leaning all your hopes in Him. And He begins to rebuild your whole way of consciousness so that you can be led by His Spirit. When you've done that, you're fit to heal the sick, prophesy, and manifest the kingdom. It isn't that it can't happen along the way. It can. And sometimes amazing breakout of miracles happens among babies in Christ. But I've never seen it sustained. I've never seen it sustained ever in my life. And there's these momentary miracles and beautiful things that happen sometimes with baby Christians or people who haven't matured. And we thank God for that. However, it soon goes away. And then we're back to normal. But it's the ones who apply themselves to the kingdom of God and to God Himself, and they seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What's that? His mirror image, right? It's His mirror image. Righteousness, dikaios, means two who see likeness in each other. It's a mirror image statement. So seek first the kingdom of God in your mirror image in God. So when you see Him, you're seeing yourself. When He sees you, He sees Himself. He's made us like unto Himself, but my mind doesn't perceive me the way He perceives me. He's right and I'm wrong. So I deconstruct my wrong thoughts and I take His. I'm like you. You're my dad. You're my father. I am what you are. Your DNA is in me and I'm going to act like you. You're going to be like me. We are going to walk together. And so you deconstruct the lies. See, when you're growing up, maybe your parents or your friends or somebody said, you're no good. You ever in those embarrassing spots, you're in a pickup baseball game, and they line everybody up, and they go, you here, you here, you here, and the last person standing there, I know I'm no good, you know, it's terrible. Can't we think of something better than that? Like, 1, 2, 3, all right, count 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, okay, all the 1, 0, 2, 0, something, but it's like, well, you know what I'm saying, right, with the volleyball, you understand, it happens, and we don't want to mar somebody's sense of value over sports or over some reason. But it happens. So you grow up thinking you're not good enough. Well, I'm not very good. And then people talk down. And so you have to deconstruct all that and realize that God says, you are the apple of my eye. You are my son. You are my daughter. You're the one I love. And when all the earthly things are gone, we're left with Him and He's left with us. And there is nobody going to be speaking against you. You understand? He'll clear all that up. But if we don't come to it here and now, we get trapped under the opinion of man. So I'd like you to turn, if you would, the first scripture I'd like to go to is Proverbs chapter 1. And, you know, people quote this scripture, but it's more than a quote. It's something to take to the bank. So Proverbs chapter 1. Now, in this scripture, God reveals something very vital in verse 7. The fear of the Lord The reverential fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So this word knowledge, I don't know if I told you this before. I think I did, but I'll review it with you. Knowledge in the Hebrew language is a doorway. It's two symbols, a doorway and an eyeball. So you see a doorway and then an eyeball, and they translated that knowledge. So that means the ability to see into that which is opening something up to you. So knowledge is not participation. Just think of that for a second. Sometimes when we learn something, we think, oh, that's good, I got it. No, you just got knowledge. That's important. It's the ability to look through the opening that's being opened to you and see. Now, God gives us knowledge so that we can see what's on the other side of the opening so that we can participate with it. So knowledge opens the door so that I can go in and participate. So this is what I'm talking about tonight. Be led by the Spirit is an invitation of God to participate. So let's read the scripture again with that in mind. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of seeing into the door of the spirit realm. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's good, right? Isn't that good? So you can see what it really means. He's saying, there it is. Okay. So a fool looks through the door and sees what God's revealing and despises it. So he's saying the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, is the beginning of seeing into the spirit realm. If you see into the spirit realm, the fear of the Lord's helping you see something so you can have participate with it. Can someone give me an amen on that? Okay, see, this is what God wants. He wants us to see so we can participate. The reverence for him is the beginning. Okay, so now the scripture, the sum total of the scriptures is going to reveal powerful, powerful truths about any subject you can think of. And so I'm trying to reveal to you tonight, we are not led by prophecy, we are led by the Spirit of God. So we have to have a full picture of what it is that God's trying to lead us into. Otherwise, we can be duped. Now, in my life, especially as a minister, I've seen so many things, so many crazy things, and many beautiful things, but I've seen a lot of craziness. And I've seen people prophesy and say, you are going to marry her. I've seen people do. And the girl's going, and he's going, yeah. and they speak it as a prophecy. The Lord's showing me. If you say the Lord says, you are treading on sacred ground. So we ought to have this thing in our heart. Prophecy is not to be spoken casually. Prophecy is not to be entered into lightly. And we need, like I said at the beginning, if you're not in alignment, if you're not going into participating, if you don't have the fear of the Lord, if you're not building yourself up, if you're not in the body of Christ, if you're not participating in all these things, keep your mouth shut about prophecy. Because false prophecy is to prophesy your own heart. So I could see anybody in prophesying my own heart. Oh, the Lord wants you to have a good life, brother. You know, you could start saying nice things, but that's not from God. That's your own heart longing to say something positive to somebody, and that's false prophecy. So false prophecy is a desire to speak to someone out of your heart, and you think it's God, but it's not. The only way I can stay out of it is the fear of the Lord. I think, no, I'm not saying that. I'm not talking that way. And I think we have to have reverence for the gifts of God. So also, I have a lot of reverence about healing. I've noticed a lot of people, if someone's sick or they got a bum leg or something's wrong or something's happening, they immediately think, I'm going to pray for them. Well, they might pray for 100 people and nobody ever gets healed, but man, they're excited to pray for people. And it's because they're not fearing the Lord. It's a sacred thing to begin to use the power of God to restore somebody. That's a sacred thing, just like prophecy. And so I need to get myself into alignment with God so that I can discern what's going on. There's many times people have asked me to pray for their dying relative, and many times God has shown me very quickly, they're going to die, don't pray for them. And I'm like, uh-oh. And the whole family's going, Pastor Chris, come and pray for this person. And they're all excited about me to pray for that person. And I'm like, and I get there and I have to say, listen, the one I know, I don't know, some of them sometimes gather around the bed. I say, come on out here, I need to talk to you. And I bring them into another room and I say, listen, the Lord showed me they're going to die. And I'm telling you what, it is not easy. And I have to have the fear of the Lord to even say such words, to break the hope of a family member about this person who's going to perish because God has shown it to me. And they start crying and they'll go, okay. Now they trust me as a man of God. So they're like, okay, I thought so. You know, so in their heart, they kind of thought so anyway. And now I'm confirming it. And so they, what are we going to do? I says, send the people in one by one to me. So then they come in. I tell them, they all cry one by one. And then last of all, this one guy was the husband of the woman who the Lord told me was going to die. I never met that woman before. I knew about her, but I never met her. And now here's her husband who's not in Christ, doesn't understand any of this, and I got to tell him the Lord showed me that his wife's going to die. So he's sitting there, and I said, listen, you know that I am a minister of Jesus Christ. Yes, I do. Can you help my wife? And I said, I was praying on the way here, and the Lord showed me that he wants to receive her and take her home. And he went, Kah! You know, and he immediately broke. And I'm telling you, I all broke too. I felt horrible. I thought, if that was me and that's my wife, man, that would be painful. We are dealing with very critical things, and we can't take it lightly. We got to know what we're saying. I can't give them some false hope of a prophecy. She's going to live when she's going to die. I can't go in there and pray she's going to die when she's not, and she's going to live. You understand? If she goes on to live, I'm a dummy. You know, and but he cried. He goes, okay, and he surrendered her right there. I says, okay, go back in the room. I'll be in a minute. So I went in there, like with this one situation, and I said, okay, everybody, and she's laying there like this. You know, it's the monitor's going boop, 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 boop. You know, and her breathing's going on. She basically is in a state of almost like a coma, and they're all around. I says, just take a minute. Say goodbye, and we're going to release her to God. Now, I don't know what's going to happen. I only know that God told me I want to receive her. She's coming. And so after a couple minutes, I said, okay, let's pray. And so we all joined hands. Now, I don't know half of them, and we're joining hands now. And I'm standing right next to her, and I said, my sister, the whole family and I are standing here with you, and we want you to know we've all agreed to release you to God. And so right now, in the name of Jesus, we release you to God. Beep! I was like, my hair stood up my back, man. Everybody jumped up. What was so sad 1 second became a miraculous thing the next. Now, if you get that wrong, and a month later, she gets up and lives for 10 years. You're a false prophet. Yes? You see what I'm saying? So don't minimize the impact of any word you give to anybody. So you have to position yourself correctly. Now, that was an amazing miracle. That was an amazing thing. I went to the funeral. They asked me to do the funeral. And the whole family was confused. Her whole family was confused because that group was getting up excited about it. They're talking about what happened. And everybody's crying. They're like, why are you so happy? They said, it was a miracle of God. You don't understand. So a tragedy turned into a miracle because God intervened and he got somebody to be able to speak into the situation and it worked. But if it went wrong, they want to ask me to do the funeral later on. to say that guy don't know what he's talking about. So the question then is this: how do you judge a prophecy? How do you accurately know whether something's from God? So take a look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 14. So I want to start by having the fear of the Lord. I want to reverence his kingdom. I don't want to speak on my own behalf. I want to keep my mouth shut until I know. But once I know, I got to speak no matter what I see with my eyes. And so it's a tricky business, you know. And that's why we have to keep aligned with God so that we're accurate, so we know what we're doing, so what we're doing, it makes sense to the people that we're ministering to. Sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter, wrong book. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So look at verse 29. And it says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything's revealed to anybody who sits beside to another, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, and that may you may learn all, and may all may be encouraged. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets, and God is not the author of confusion, but peace, as in all the churches. He is the author of peace, as in all the churches. Isn't that wonderful? Of the saints. So it goes on to say, let your women keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. So I went on and read that because that was one of those big, huge, confusing scriptures. And I just want you to know that I lead teams into Malawi, Africa. And in Malawi, Africa, a lot of the women are topless, a lot. They're just feeding their babies, and they don't put their shirt back on, and they just walk around. Now, to us, it's like, what the heck? But they cover their thighs. So when I'm leading a team in, and there's women in the team, I say, listen, you got to cover your thighs. You can go topless if you want, but you got to cover your thighs. I says, for my sake, don't go topless. And so you understand, I don't permit women to go with their legs exposed. Is there a law in the Bible that says women can't have their legs exposed? No, but I say women should not go to Malawi with their legs exposed. Why? They're going to cause trouble with the men there. So if we bring women from Malawi here, I'll tell them, listen, you're not allowed to go topless. Imagine them standing up at one of our churches. We'd be like, what the heck is going on? It'd be church growth, right? No, no. So you have to understand, Paul was speaking in the days of when it was a shame for a woman to be in charge or have a voice or to say anything. You can go right now to the Arab world, and they're still that way. Some woman stands up in authority or starts to teach, man, she might be dead. In fact, they're killing them still. It's like, I don't know how it could be in the 21st century this could possibly be happening, but it is. And so you have to understand that scripture. But anyway, the point is that prophecy, you're speaking prophetically, and you're allowed to do it, but it's supposed to bring peace. It's supposed to settle the people. And all prophecy, the Bible says, are supposed to be judged. Can you say all prophecy should be judged? Hey, how's the eye, brother? You good? Hey, nice to see you. So say it one more time. All prophecy needs to be judged. Okay, so someone prophesies, do you immediately receive it? Well, it has to be judged. All prophecy. It doesn't mean you stand around with judgmental attitude. Well, let's see if he makes a mistake. It's not about that. It means all prophecy needs to be discerned. We need to discern whether or not it's from God, whether or not it was authored by him. Is this out of someone's heart, or is this something out of God's heart? Is this something from heaven or is this something from the earth? Is this from the flesh or from the spirit? How do you know? Now, I was in South Africa. We had a big conference. And there was this guy who was somewhat known for being a prophet. And we found out, because he was saying stuff, like very specific stuff over certain people. And it didn't sound right to us. And then we found out he was going on Facebook, look him up. He'd find out details about their job, their place. And then he'd come out and he'd actually try to pretend like he didn't know much and then say little things. And, oh, you work for, I see you work for this place. This is your address. And he'd pretend like it was hard to see the numbers. But he knew what they were because he memorized some of it. And it was terrible. And I felt it when he was up there. And I was like, something's wrong. Something's wrong. So I dragged my friend aside who was there at the church. And I told him, I said, there's something wrong with what he's doing. This is not from God. And spiritual people, spiritual leaders are supposed to discern what is going on. And so then we found out later that he was going on Facebook and looking up information and speaking it over people. So that's terrible. Because he said a bunch of stuff over people and they believed it. The guy he was talking over, when I picked up something was wrong, he was saying about him prospering in his hotel business. This, you have hotels. And he said, I see. And he named the name of the company. He went online and looked. And then he's saying, this is what could happen. God's going to bless you greatly. He's going to be powerful. You're going to see a big, big increase. He was all excited. And I went up to him after. I said, that was a false prophecy. What? No, that was a blessing. No, that was a false prophecy. I got his pastor. We went over there. He said, no, that was a false prophecy. And he wasn't sure. He's looking at us like, why would you say that? And so I just want you to know, there are corrupt people. There are people who do it by accident, and there are people who do it on purpose. But either way, we don't want to be deceived into believing stuff just because someone says, thus says the Lord. When the Lord's not speaking, you can say all the thuses you want. It doesn't make it the Lord. Amen? Yeah, so let's ask the question, how do I discern true prophecy? How do I discern false prophecy? How do I become a part of judging or discerning prophecy? So that's the question. That's what we're going to answer tonight. Can we have the first one? So I got a foil for you. I want you to take a look at. I'm going to show you some of this. And so next one, please. So the first thing we're going to look at. No, you can go on to the next. Next. No, keep going. There. Thank you. So, the spirit-led life, the first thing, the number one way we discern prophecy is by a personal witness. Okay? Someone speaking, you feel the Spirit of God bearing witness with you. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, we've all received an anointing from the Holy One. And we don't need anybody to teach us, but the same anointing will teach us all things. That means it doesn't mean we don't need teachers. It means we don't need someone to tell us that's the witness of God. We can feel the witness of God. Okay, so the number one factor to start off with in discerning whether or not a prophecy is from God is the witness that God brings to you. Okay? It doesn't mean it is from God, and it doesn't mean it's not, but if you don't have the witness, that's your first indication something's wrong. Because God confers a witness with the Word. That's what He does. Okay? Sometimes people don't feel a witness one way or the other, and it is a true Word, but if they had the heebie-jeebies, if they had the red flag, then that would say, hey, wait a minute, something's wrong. Let me check this out to the next level. So here's some scriptures. You can write them down if you'd like. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10 through 16, you could read there how that the Spirit will reveal it to us. It says, no eye has seen, no ears heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them who love Him. But no eye has seen, nor ears heard. So it's like, I haven't seen, I haven't heard. but we've received the Spirit of God that we might know all things. See, that's that personal witness. So God wants you to know you're not without hope. You're not without help. There's an onboard personal witness. So that'll help you. Romans 8:16 says, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So there's a witness factor of the Spirit of God that the Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. It might not match your mind. This is where you got to watch it. This is where it gets tricky. I remember in 1985, I'd been born again for 4 years, and I was up on a mountain in the Catskill Mountains in New York, way out in the beautiful mountains there. It's the only place we have moose. And I was up there, and we were at a, it was like a conference, but in a barn. It was like a real wild man thing. And there were some prophets there. And this one prophet goes, "You!" He points at me. I was like, "He ain't pointing at me." And I think he's talking to someone behind me because he goes, "You're called to be a pastor." And I was like, there was no one behind me. I was like, "No, not me." There was no witness. So then he comes walking up to me and he goes, "You're not listening." And he's poking me in the chest. "You're not listening." I said, "No, I'm not." So I was not accepting this. And he goes, "You're called to be a minister of Jesus Christ." And then he talked about a bunch of stuff I was going to do, which I wasn't listening because I didn't believe it. And but after he walked away, I was on fire. Then I felt the witness. I thought, oh, no. So I want you to know, sometimes your spirit can pick up the witness and your brain is freaking out because God can sometimes say things to you that you did never plan for that he planned for you. And so I was troubled. I went behind this barn. I stopped listening to anything. I walked back there, and in the Catskill Mountains, there are massive mountains there, and there was a gap right there. And the scripture on the wall said, "Who will stand in the gap for God to his people?" And I'm standing there like looking in the gap, and I go, "God, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it." Meanwhile, my heart's on fire. I'm going, "I can't do it." And I sat there and I started praying, "Lord, please help me. I can't do it. I can't do it." And all of a sudden a guy was in front of me and he goes, "Excuse me, brother." I was like, where did he come from? I mean, he scared me. I was out in a field behind a barn. I don't know where he came from. And he goes, You're obviously struggling with something." Mm-hmm. He goes, I just want to pray for you." And he put his hands on me, and I went unconscious. I standing up. I didn't stop standing up. I was gone. And he prayed something. I didn't hear anything he said. And when I came back into my body, I can't even tell you what happened. But when I came back to that place, I was like, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He changed my mind about what he was witnessing to me that I was supposed to do. You see what I'm saying? So, and the guy was gone. So I kind of knew what happened. It scared me bad. And 2 years later, I started ministering full-time. I started entering into the ministry. So I just want you to know, just because your mind doesn't agree with prophecy doesn't mean it's not a word. But the witness of God often accompanies the word of God. So this is the number one way. Next one. Okay, so the voice of my leaders is very important. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 says, "I, Peter, a fellow elder, witness of the sufferings of Christ, say to you, take oversight of those entrusted to you, not for filthy money, but willingly be an example unto the flock of God." And it goes on later on, it says, "You younger, submit unto the elders, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." So you must submit under the hand of God. The hand of God is the fivefold ministry: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints. So the hand of God is God's leadership. Now I understand there are wrong leaders, there are false leaders, but there are right leaders. Your job is to be under right leaders, okay? But you're supposed to submit to the leaders or yield to them, and this is for your protection. So leaders who love you will not try to steal a word out of your heart that was spoken over you. they will confirm it to you. But if someone speaks a word over you that's not from God, they have a sense to not receive it, and they'll tell you why. So one of the safety mechanisms in the house of God or in the kingdom of God is that God gives us leaders to bear witness or to deny a word that comes over you. Did you know, it says in the old covenant, that if a wife makes a deal and her husband's not present to witness it, the covenant will stand. But in the hour that her husband hears it, if he says no, then the covenant is canceled. Wow, see, this is God. This is how he thinks. So in that case, you're talking about a man having authority in his marriage for good is the defense for his wife. The same thing with the children. If your children sign up for something and a parent comes along and says, no, that's not happening, it's over. You see, God honors authority, and God honors it in the body of Christ. That's why he gives us leaders. Can you say leaders? So that was 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Proverbs 26, verse 12 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. There's more hope for a fool. There's more hope for a fool. That's terrible. So if you're wise in your own eyes, I discern whether or not something's for me. I make my own decisions. Then what happens is you've gone independent and rogue. And God's saying, no, I put you in the body of Christ for your safety. Now, it doesn't matter if a leader doesn't agree with the word you got. That still doesn't necessarily mean it's not for you. But they are one of the cogs in the wheel of discernment. So you might have six different of the things I'm going to show you in agreement and one in disagreement, but at least you know the full counsel of God is there backing you. We're not on our own. We are not alone. He who isolates himself seeks his own desire, not the Lord's. So I realize prophetically, I can't isolate myself. I can't just have my own personal ideas about prophecy. I can't say yes or no to a prophecy just because it feels good or doesn't feel good. I did not want to be a minister, and God was telling me I was going to be a minister. And then when the witness of God came upon me, I couldn't get free from it, and then it was confirmed to me by many people. And eventually, I stood up and said, yes, Lord, to the thing I rejected at the first. You see what I'm saying? It is not up to us alone to come to determination about whether a prophecy is true or not. Right? Don't be wise in your own understanding. Also, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says he's given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. So there's a lot of discernment in that group of people and the fivefold ministry. And so you should consider it. Next. So we have God's now voice. So the prophets and the seers, it says in the Bible, that up until a certain time in the Old Testament, it says they were called seers and prophets. But after that time, they were only called prophets. So sometimes when you're reading about prophets, you're actually reading about seers. I've had friends who are seers. My own wife is more of a seer than a prophet. Some people are prophets and some people are seers. My youngest daughter is a seer. So I know seers. I mean, Kubus Van Rensburg, he was a seer. My gosh, they call him Prophet Kubus, but he was a seer. And they just visually peer into the spirit realm and see things like so vividly. It's an amazing gift, and it helps the body of Christ. So seers, when you meet them, they tend to get imagery in them about your life and about people around them. They don't always speak it, but when they speak it, they'll tell you about things about you that no one tells them because they're getting it. They're picking it up. But just because someone sees something and says a couple things right doesn't mean what they're picking up is for you. It has to be judged. But we have prophets and seers to help us. So I differentiate prophets and seers this way. Seers tend to pick up imagery and talk about what they see. Prophets tend to declare and speak what God is saying to them. It seems to be the dividing mark to me. But either way, we have prophets and seers. And so I sent Andre up here, a couple years ago? When? That's more than a couple years ago. 19? Wow, it's been that long. So I set him up here because I knew that the prophet can speak over to people, and he's a trusted man, and he must have spoke over a bunch of you. And you can hear the clarity of what he's prophesying and declaring and speaking over people. And his heart stays aligned with God. He's a good, trusted prophet of God. And so we thank God. So when a prophet is in the body of Christ and he spoke over your life, or a seer has seen stuff in your life and the body of Christ has amened it, and you're walking through life and 5 years later, someone says the opposite thing prophetically to you, you've got the prophets and the seer in your life contradicting this word to help you discern it. You see what I'm saying? We don't abandon that word and now take this word. Right? So this is what I'm saying. It's a collective. You're collecting an overall judgment in your life. It's a spirit-led life, not a prophecy moment. God's not trying to disrupt you in this moment. He's building a message into your life. He's building an imagery into your life. He wants to give you a round, whole picture to move forward into. And if you're focused properly in God and you've got your personal witness, your leaders, and the prophets all declaring the same thing in your life, it's going to be difficult for someone to come in and prophesy a bunch of rubbish over you and get away with it. Right? I hope you're getting this. I think you are. So it says, and you can find it in 1 Samuel 9:9, it says about prophets and seers. In 1 Timothy 1:18, it says there, wage war according to the prophecies made over you. So I got that word, what was it, 1985. I got that word that I was going to be a minister, I was going to preach, teach, and then right after that I had three back-to-back prophecies from people about being in the ministry. I was like, wow. And then everybody around me was applauding and saying, yes, yes, yes. My whole people group was in agreement, and pretty soon I accepted. I said, okay, God, I accept. Because remember, prophecy is more of an invitation than a commandment. That's important to know. You can say no to a prophecy, and God won't send you to hell. You will just have missed out on his plan for your life. But I said yes. Now, if someone came along 2 years later and says, you're never going to be in the ministry, you're not going to preach the gospel, but you're going to be a worker building things for the church, well, then I will know something's wrong with that word. Because me and the church and my whole council has said to me, this is what I'm going to do, and we've accepted it. So we are building a picture so that we're safely in a place that all these different elements can speak to. All right, next one. So there are spiritual encounters. It's dreams and visions and impressions and trances. If you don't like the word trances, then you don't believe the Bible. When people fell into trances. Remember Cornelius, the centurion. He fell into a trance, and God showed him to call for Peter, who lives at the tanner's house, and he'll tell you what to do. And he sent people. They went and got him. Meanwhile, Peter's having a trance up on top of the rooftop, and the sheet comes down with the animals in it. And God says, take, kill, and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, I've not eaten any of these things from my youth up. He says, do not call unclean what I've called clean, because he's preparing him to go to the Gentile, because Cornelius was a Gentile. So he just then, the woman says, hey, there's someone at the door to see you. He just had that, and he gets to the door, meets the people. He says, my master sent me to get you. He had a dream, or this a trance concerning you and this witness. Peter goes with him. He preaches the gospel to them. Before he finishes, the Holy Ghost falls on the whole house of people that are gathered there. So we had two trances to get to the Holy Ghost falling on the Gentile people. First time that the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles. And God's saying they are clean. Don't call them unclean. So it's important. Trances are important. I've had several in my life that have radicalized my life. It's hard for me to deny God at all because I've had too many experiences with him. He spoke to me audibly, called me into ministry. I've had trances. I've had dream after dream. I got a book next to my bed. I write the dreams down. Because when they're fulfilled, I want to write down the day I got them, the day they were fulfilled, and how it was fulfilled. And then sometimes there's guidance in the dream tells me stuff. You just got to be careful with dreams with this. The dreams are a lot like the book of Revelation. Piles of metaphors that don't mean dragons. You know, you can read all about the dragons. Like, for example, it says in Revelation chapter 12, it says, the sun was darkened, the moon turned to blood, and the stars fall from heaven. And you're like, holy cow, that's going to be cataclysmic. No, you go over to Genesis chapter 37, and you read where Joseph said, I saw the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to me. And his father, Jacob, says, are you saying me and your mother and your brothers are going to bow down to you? There's your interpretation. The sun is Jacob. The moon is his wife. And the stars are the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's what was darkened. That means the Israel's light was going to be put out because the kingdom age is coming with the sons of God. So the natural Israel is gone. The kingdom age has begun. That's what that's about. So it's a metaphoric statement that you got to interpret according to the truth of God's word, right? So with dreams, it's often that way. You've got to know. You see a person in your dream. Like, I had a dream one time. It was freakish. I got to admit, it was weird. And in the dream, I was swimming across the ocean. I'm like, wow, I'm in the ocean. And it was so real. I feel like I was there. And I was swimming across the ocean, and you know how the ocean's moving. And I was swimming and going, and all of a sudden a gigantic wave came behind me. Whoa! And it took me right up, and I kept swimming. And it took me right across the ocean, swept me across the ocean, and I landed on the other shore. And there was a pier there, and I went like this. And to get up out of the water, and my arms were like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I was like, whoa, whew. Like muscle. I was like, and I got up and I got onto that pier and I looked and there was a woman sitting there, kind of an island looking girl, but Indian. And she was dressed like beach dressed, like she had a little wrap on her, but she was mostly more flesh showing than that. But, you know, and she had her hair pulled to the side and she was very pretty. And she goes, hi. And she was like, come here. And I was like, and I looked to my left, there was another girl, almost similar to her, over on that side. And I was like, and she goes, and it was like they wanted to entice me to come to where they are. And I dove into the water because it was a little pier, and then it went in water and over to another pier. And I came up again, and I saw my arms. And I was like, whoa, what is with the arms? And I got out, and there was the most beautiful Indian woman. I've never seen a woman like that in my life from India. And she had a tannish dress on with big, bright red flowers, like Indian looking, you know. And she goes, hi. And she looked at me with love. And I was like, in the dream going, really, Lord? What is this about? I mean, I was conscious while I'm going through the dream. And I hugged her. And I thought, I've known her for a long time. And then she held up a baby and it had my face on it. I was like, holy cow, what is this? You know, it's almost my brain was aware of what was going on while my spirit man was entertaining the vision. And I said, he's so big. How old is he? She said, 1 year old. He looked like 5 or 10. I don't know. He looked mature. The face was very mature. And I woke up. And I mean, I was wide awake. And I got up and I went into my office. I was like, that was real. I said, Lord, that's really weird. I felt love for that woman. What does that mean? So in the morning, because I didn't go back to bed, I was like trying to figure it out. And my wife comes out and I says, I had a really weird dream. You're going to love this one. So I told her. She goes, oh, that's so simple. You don't know what that means? I says, no. What does it mean? She goes, you know how you always have despised India? You said, I'm never going to India. God's saying, you're going to love India so much, it's going to be like a beautiful woman to you. And the baby is your ministry is going to have such impact that your image is going to be there. It's going to mature people really fast. And those other two are two different ministries over in India. They're going to try to draw you in. You're not going to be drawn in by that. And I was like, that's what it is. I could feel it. Do you see what a metaphor that is? Don't fall in love with your dream. It's a metaphor. It's telling you a story. It's telling you the sun, moon, and the stars. It's telling you. So a lot of times people get a little too literal about their dreams. So I was in a car. It was going fast. And you're like, what does it mean? And, well, usually a car means it's your ministry. It's what's carrying the message of the gospel. So you just have to know how to interpret or know somebody who's not an interpreter. Otherwise, you get real weird about dreams. But dreams, visions, and trances are a part of the kingdom of God, and they're a part of Christianity. Amen. So let me give you a couple scriptures there. So these spiritual encounters are really important. It says in Proverbs 29:18 about where there is no revelation, the people perish. And actually, that word revelation is prophetic dreams. It's prophetic visions. Where there's no prophetic vision, that means a futuristic vision leading you forward about what you're going to achieve. Where there's no futuristic vision to lead you forward, the people perish. People need prophetic, forward-thinking dreams. So I encourage you that if your spirit encounters, now all the encounters I've had, I have lots of them because I'm open to it, and I'm like, God, I got the dream book next to my bed, and it's loaded with dreams that God has given me to lead me forward, and I write them down, the date and everything, and they one by one come to pass. It's just amazing. Sometimes they end differently than they think because they didn't kind of get the metaphor right, but I get people to help me understand it. But God's building a life into you, a spirit-led life, a witness before you, and he's causing you to have a consciousness of a forward-leaning prophetic vision for your life. And when you connect that to God's voice through the prophets and seers, to your leaders, and to your personal witness, you're starting to develop a pretty foolproof witness pattern where nobody's going to be able to prophesy a lie over you and get away with it. You are ready. And if someone speaks a word over you in that state, you can discern it. And this is how we have a spirit-led life. It's all these factors. It's not just your personal witness. It's not just your leaders. It's not just your dreams and visions. It's just not your encounters. It's all these things working together gives you the ability to discern. Next one. Okay, so you got prayer and worship. Now, you might think it's the same as personal witness. It's not. You have a spirit, you can get a personal witness, but your ongoing praise and worship, your continuation of getting caught up in him, honoring him, loving him, worshiping him, it's not about you. You're busy praising, celebrating, honoring, and seeking God, and in the midst of that, God is building inside of you a witness. He's building inside of you clarification. He's building inside of you knowledge of wisdom, and He's prepping you so you have so that you end up with dependency on God. So what happens is if you don't have proper prayer and worship within your heart, I'm not talking about a worship service at church. That's a part of it. But I'm talking about you walk and live your life in terms of worship of God, and your life is a prayer life. And I'm coming to understand more and more, prayer isn't a time necessarily on your knees. It's a way of life. It's more about a way of life than it is a conversation. Like a lot of times when I'm driving somewhere, Lord, is this that thing you were talking to me about? I'm not even talking out loud. I'm just having a conversation with him. Sometimes he'll speak right back. This is it. Get ready. Or I'm driving down the road and I'm thinking, you know, we got to go see these people. This is what I'm thinking is going to happen. Is there anything you want me to do while I'm there? Is there anything you want to say? I'm open. So I'm in a prayer conversation. I'm in a state of worship. So sometimes people, when it comes to athletics, they worship people. Or in Hollywood, they worship people. Oh, my God! You know, and they freak out. I am not a worshiper of people. Why? Because I'm centered in God. And there's a refusal in me to overly honor anybody in the natural. So I'm not at risk of some famous preacher telling me a lie. Right? So you turn on TV, well, they must be right. 3 million people are watching them every week. Well, that doesn't mean anything. But if you're not in a state of worship and dependency on God and prayer, like as a way of life, then you're vulnerable because you're not dependent on God. So develop dependency on God, and that'll help build all these other areas. If you don't have dependency on God, it's hard to listen to prophets because it's not you. It's hard to listen to your leaders because they're not you. And it's hard to believe a dream you had because it's metaphors or examples of something and it doesn't seem so clear. But when you have a dependency on God, it aligns you with God so that you can interpret things better. So there is dependency on God. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, you know, it clearly says there in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it says, you know, it's about prayer. So when you're praying, in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it says, in everything, through prayer and supplication. Supplication means specific prayers. Pray specifically about things. Through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God in the peace of God, which goes beyond your common understanding, will guard your heart and mind. Picture a soldier going around you with a gun. Peace is guarding my heart. Peace is guarding my mind if I'll offer everything up to God. So prayer is a critical element because I've talked to God about it. I'm just not out here flailing in Christian faith. I'm busy entrusting my life to God. You're going to show me what to do. You're going to tell me whether I should go on that trip or not. In fact, when I had that dream about India, right before I was supposed to go to India, with Corey, another pastor from New York, Jim Tuttle, and with, Chris was going to go, and also some other guys from our church, they were all going to go. I was going to lead the team. I was supposed to lead this team into India. And I even had that dream right before we were going to go. And I was like, oh, man, this is going to be awesome. And then I had back surgery, and we were supposed to leave 2 weeks later. Well, dummy on me. I didn't know you don't go flying away in 2 weeks after a back surgery. So I was in Florida, and my son-in-law Mark called me, who was here. You know Mark and Amy. And he goes, Big Papa, is there anything I could do for you? I said, yeah, could you lead the team to India? I think I better not do this. So I didn't even end up going. He went. And he was with these guys. So you might say, well, how did that dream get fulfilled? Mark's a part of my image, part of our ministry. He's part, and he's going to land some of that, and eventually I'll end up there almost certainly, right? So I don't worry about the details. I stay in worship. I stay in prayer. The dreams come to pass fully. However, started there, it'll be completed. That was from God. Everybody bore witness, including my wife, which is the last person who would want to believe that dream. Are you with me? Okay, so develop dependency on God. It's an atmosphere for discerning accurately. Okay, next one is the church, or a better way of saying it is my people. You know, and it clearly says in the scripture that a wise man wages war by wise counsel. There is safety, this is all Proverbs, there is safety in a multitude of counselors. That means there's no safety when it's you alone. That's what it means. If you just say, oh, I received that word, well, what'd your leader say? Oh, I don't. Who cares? I received it. Well, there's safety in a multitude of counselors, but there's no safety in your own individualism alone. It's not as safe. And there's something about the Western world. We prefer our independence over dependency upon those whom God has given us so that we can build. So, you know, so in prophecies over me, I get a personal witness. My leaders confirm it. the prophets and the seers have said similar things to me, so I'm already heading that direction. I have a spiritual encounter through visions and dreams, and it's all part of that. And then in my prayer and worship, by my dependency on God, God is confirming it still further. And now my people, my church, my oikos, my world is applauding. Are the trees of your field applauding? If they're not, how many of you have seen a young person going to get married and everybody's going, oh my God, Ron, no, no. We're all going, no, don't marry this person. And they're going, it's going to be wonderful. I remember this lady, she comes up to me one time, she's holding this guy's arm, and she goes, Pastor Chris, we're getting married. And I was like, I couldn't even hide my face. So I asked her a question, what about your husband? She's married. Or they were separated, but I thought, hey, let's clean up one mess before you start another mess. Well, 2 weeks later, that was done. They're not getting married. Well, we discerned wrong. You see, she's into herself. She's not trusting her people. She needs to trust her people. Learn how to trust your people. There's a word, I don't know if you know this word, it's called oikos. O-I-K-O-S. It's a Greek word, oikos. It's often translated in the New Testament as house. And in the Old Testament is a different word, but it's the same meaning. And so when it says the house of David, I will bless the house of David. He wasn't talking about the pillars and the shingles. He was talking about his kids, his family. House is family. That's why it says in John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's family are many abiding places. It's not mansions, it's abiding places. It's in our family as many abiding places. My Father's house, my Father's family. So that word house is oikos. Right? So in the Old Testament, it meant your family. Mom, dad, the boys, the wives, and then all the people connected to that household. That was their oikos. In our world, it's your church. And if the church is too big, then there's an oikos within the church. It's my people, my people group. So I can tell you who my oikos is over in Johnson City. In fact, Corey's a part of my oikos. Pastor Brent King is a part of my oikos. There's people I depend on. There's people I want to hear what they have to say about something. I'm listening for the voice of God through them. I have about 22 pastors now that are in our network in New York and in Pennsylvania and that region. They're a part of my oikos. Most of them are part of my oikos. So I often will meet with them. We'll sit down. I'll say, well, this is what I'm seeing. This is what I'm planning. So I'm talking prophetic vision. I'm talking about where I see God's taking us. I'm talking about the future. And they're either going, wow, that's great, or have you thought about, maybe you should think about this more. You know, your oikos loves you too much to blow smoke in your face, to agree with you just because they want you to like them. They'll say, hey, I don't agree with that. They'll say, well, we need to talk about this more. So your oikos is so important, so important. Your house, your people. I remember Mike and when you guys, man, it was a year ago, right? When you came through the door and we did the meetings and I remember God touched you through that time and then that whole miracle of what was going on, you were at the breakfast and all that and what was already happening before I got here. But I, when you came into our orbit, then the next thing you know, you ended up in New York. In my house. I got a picture in my pictures of you guys in my house. And there's Corey and you guys. It's like there. And then like 22 of our pastors there in my living room. And I took that picture up top. You entered my sphere. And I began to love you. I began to care. I was asking Corey, how you guys doing? So what I'm trying to tell you is we don't choose our sphere or oikos, God chooses it. And people come into your orbit, your sphere of influence. Paul says, I don't boast beyond my sphere of influence. And my sphere is greatly increased through you. So through Corey and Jen, my sphere was increased to you. You see what I'm saying? And other people. And so I realized that we have spheres and oikoses. So your sphere is a people group bigger than your oikos, but they're people you care about. They're people who, when they say something, it matters to you. You're kind of paying attention to what they say. So a lot of people will comment on Facebook, right? You know, I'll post something and they'll comment. And a lot of it's like, oh, that's nice. But it's one of those people in my sphere, I'm like, oh, it's different, right? But if it's someone in my oikos, I feel that. So this is what I'm saying. You're not alone. Don't judge prophecy alone. Don't look at it alone. Become a part of the team. Surrender to something bigger than you. Protect yourself. Okay, next one. The truth. Well, I can just tell you this. If someone prophesies something over me and it contradicts the word of God, it's over. I don't need anybody to bear witness to that. Right? However, sometimes when people are prophesying, they misquote the scripture, but the message was true. I've seen it happen. And I'll say, that was wrong. And then my seven categories of discernment will come around me and go, yeah, look, I know you got the scripture wrong, but I really had a witness that that's true, Pastor Chris. And another one, yeah, no, that was right at. I'm like, what? And then as I go back and listen to the tape, listen to it again, like, oh, they just misquoted that scripture. I got hung up on the stupid scripture and what they were saying. So I'll say to them, what did you mean when you said, oh, did I say that? I meant to say this. So sometimes people make mistakes prophetically or preaching or whatever. It doesn't mean the message isn't true. So this is why we need the whole of the people to help us hear accurately. Okay, does it make sense? So concerning the truth, God's word, in the beginning was the word. And all things were made by the word, for the word. Without the word, nothing was made that was made. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word is God. You can't deny the word. The word is true. So they can promise me palaces and wealth and anything they want. And if it contradicts the word of God, I don't want it. And I'm not embracing it. So now you can see, right? A word comes over you. So let's just say some person from the Philippines flies into Manning. Your pastor hears about him, hears good things, invites him to come in here. And this Filipino prophet stands up and he says, the Lord has shown me. And he starts to declare something. And it's like, it feels strong. It feels, you could tell he's very strong. He's very ready. He's got a clarity in him. And then he goes and prophesies something that contradicts what's going on in your life. And you're like, what? Your next thing ought to be look to your leaders. What did you hear? Don't reject it completely. And don't buy into it completely. So, we had a guy come into our church, and he was just visiting, and somehow he got the mic, and he goes to someone, he goes, I see the Lord saying over you, brother. And I was like, eh. You know, it's like, this is out of line, it's wrong. And as he starts to speak it prophetically, like it's from God, and the person who he spoke to was like, oh, and he started crying. And they totally bought it, hook, line, and sinker. It was in. So I went over to that person, and I was just about to say, listen, I didn't bear witness to that. And someone else is already standing there saying, I don't think that was from the Lord. I think that was wrong. And they were like, what? I said, I believe the same thing. And then their spouse came over and said, that was a bunch of rubbish. Remember what God was saying to us, which totally contradicts that? and their whole that whole sevenfold category of things manifested on them. She started saying, what about the dream? What about the call of God? What about the prophecy? What about our leaders, what they've been saying? What about your personal witness, what you've been telling me you're going to do? This contradicts all of that. And then he went, oh, you're right. Oh my gosh, that was wrong. He was saved from a false word. So let me kind of sum up that little thing I just talked to you about. Nobody has the right to walk into the house of God and change the direction of your life without it agreeing with the witness of what God's doing in your life and where you are. And the only way you can perfectly know that is through these seven things. So let yourself have it happen. So does it personally witness? Do my leaders agree with it? Is it in agreement with the prophetic words of my life? How about my visions, dreams, trances, encounters? And in my personal dependency on God and for my prayer life, is this lining up? What about the multitude of counselors? What are other people? Are the trees of my field clapping their hands? And does it, for God's sake, agree with the word of God? And if it can pass the smell test of all seven of those things, then I would feel safe with it. And sometimes you don't have the option of all seven. You're in a place, you're not home, you're not where you can get all these helps, and somebody speaks a word. You're at a conference somewhere, there's no pastors, there's no people, there's no nothing. What do you do? Well, you don't come home and say, hey, guess what I'm going to do? You come home and say, listen, this is what that person prophesied, this is what I heard, it seemed to be a witness to me, what say you? And then you have your leaders, you have your oikos, you have your people, you have the things in your life, opportunity for them to speak to that. Does that make sense? I think that is critical in this modern age because there's a lot of Pentecostal nonsense going on. There's a lot of weird prophecies. There's a lot. If you want false prophecy, just turn on Christian TV. And they're prophesying all about the end right now because of Israel and the war and everything. They're wrong. It's totally wrong. Everybody's been prophesying that for 2,000 years. It has not come to pass. It's not coming to pass. I'll tell you what's going to happen in Israel. They're going to destroy Hamas and all the rest of those evil people who are trying to kill people unrighteously. And I'm not for Israel because they're Israel. The true Israel of God is the church. The old Israel of God is done. That's done. He does not have a people called Israel anymore in the earth. He is the true people of God. Both Jews and Gentiles alike. The middle wall partition has been torn down. So I don't support them because they're Jews. I support them because they're our allies in the world. And they stand as an independent nation, as a democracy for righteousness and truth. And so we support them for that. And they support us for that. And we should help them to defeat their enemies. But not because they're Israel, God's people. God doesn't have people except the church is his people. You understand? So I want to interpret the Bible correctly. I want Bible prophecy to be correct in me. I don't want to be misled by all kinds of things. But if I turn on TV, they're talking about the end is coming soon. They're talking about things are getting worse and worse. Things are better today than they have ever been. I'm telling you, just because we have a little bit of high inflation and some problems and maybe a lockdown that tested your patience and mine. You still live in one of the greatest ages have ever been. It's easier to make a living. It's easier to afford things, even with the inflation the way it is. It's easier than ever before. I know you're like, oh yeah, but you don't know what it's like in Canada and Trudeau or this or that. And you can have all these things. You should have been under Pilate. You should have been under Herod, the emperor. If he didn't like you, he just pushed you right off a cliff and you were dead. And he didn't have no judge, no jury, just him kicking you off the cliff. You know where he had his palace? There was a cliff there. If he didn't like you, they grabbed you and threw you off the cliff. So you stand before him in judgment. You better watch your words. The cliff's right out back. If he didn't like what you said, you're going off the cliff. Don't tell me this is the worst age you've ever lived. Don't tell me everything's so bad. There's less wars today than at any other time in history. Less. And they'll be solved. You watch. Mark my words. It will get solved. and the end won't come. But if you turn on TV, death, 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 destruction, 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 everything's gone. I was on a plane when a guy was moving out of America, going over to South Africa. I said, why are you moving there? He goes, because America's going to be destroyed for slavery. I was like, man, you are messed up. Wow. He actually thought we were going to be destroyed. I said, do you realize that the whole world had slaves and every single race on the planet has been enslaved? There's nobody who hasn't been enslaved. It's just that was the latest one. There are slaves today. There are people in nations today that are slaves. You can go to China right now. There's slaves. This is a constant thing that's been going on. It's actually getting better. We actually now freed all our slaves. We now are honoring people of different races and ethnicity. Women can vote. Things are getting better. See, but we've been fed a lie prophetically about the condition of our age, and we don't even enjoy the benefits of our present age. We're so full of it. Oh, did I say that? Yeah. I like a book my friend wrote, a guy I know. He says, things are better than they've ever been. And he lists historically everything, wars, deaths, everything through the whole book. At the end of it, you realize, oh my gosh, everything's been coming up out of the ditch like crazy. It doesn't mean there isn't murders. It doesn't mean there aren't problems with the border. It doesn't mean that we don't sometimes have bills we got to pay and people aren't dying from sickness and diseases. There's a lot of stuff that will challenge the heck out of you. I'm not saying it's not. But if you think it's worse now, then you have a wrong prophetic view of the future. Sounds like a washing machine. Does this make sense? Please put it to use. Corey, can we pass out copies of it? Oh, yeah, he's got them there. I'd like you to have a copy of it so you have a reference. And right now, what I'd like to do is I'd like you to ask questions. So I'll give you a minute to think about your questions. And I am not afraid of any questions, so don't be afraid to ask your question. But maybe consider this. Some of you are probably prophetic, and you get words and stuff. A few suggestions. Number one, don't prophesy over people alone. If all prophecy has to be judged, and you're prophesying over people alone, how's it going to be judged? Nobody hears it. So it's better to say, hey, Pastor Jen, can you come over here? I got this word for this lady, and let her stand here and listen. Oh, thanks. Call someone over to bear witness to what the Lord's showing you. If you can do that, do that. I had a guy come to our church, and he ministered, and then he started prophesying over people. And then after the service, he kept prophesying over people individually.